As we continue our study of the Gospel of Matthew today, we want to consider with you what is commonly referred to as the Via Dolorosa, the way to the cross. For we are studying together Matthew chapter 27, which records these last events in the life of our Lord. Today, will you listen closely as we read with you Matthew 27, verse 27, "Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus unto the common hall, and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him, and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they mocked him. They took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment on him, and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, a Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come into a place called Golgotha, that is to say, the place of a skull, there they crucified him." The events of the crucifixion, at which we will begin to look today, took place, of course, a long, long time ago. Some folk who describe the Via Dolorosa, as it is commonly called, speak of seven steps on the way, the road to the cross. I don't know that we can strictly say that there were seven steps on the way, but we certainly can read, as we have done, this record in the Word of God and recognize that indeed it was the way of sorrow and the way of heartache, for it should affect us seriously today to realize how these individuals treated the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The responsibility of Matthew was to choose those signs, those events, those incidents on the way to the cross, which the Holy Spirit wanted him to emphasize. And I would suggest to you today that many things could have occurred on the road to the cross which were not selected by the Holy Spirit in this particular gospel. But two things were selected, as different as daylight and dark, two things separated by a great span, these two things representing the attitudes of men. One of them I have described in the words, "the sacrilege of the soldiers," and another I have been pleased to refer to as "the surrender of Simon." As we read the word together but a moment ago, perhaps you noticed the reference to those two things, and perhaps you noticed the great gulf that was between the two, not in the sense of time, but in the sense of difference of attitudes. I believe that what is recorded here is recorded by the Holy Spirit to drive lessons home to our hearts that we can have, and men do have, different attitudes concerning the Savior. As we think about the sacrilege of the soldiers described in chapter 27 of the Gospel of Matthew, we are reminded that the disciples were warned that this very thing would occur. And had their spiritual ears been open, as they should have been, they would have recognized that what had occurred at the hands of the soldiers of Pilate was not the mere venting of ridicule on the part of heathen men, but a fulfillment of the plan and the purpose of God on the road to the cross. Do you recall Matthew wrote in the 20th chapter, verse 17, "And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death." That we've already noticed in relation to the trials. And then, he continues, "shall deliver him to the Gentiles, to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again." This immediate portion of the word that we are looking at today describes the mocking and the scourging. Jesus Christ knew even before he went to Jerusalem that it would be his lot to be made the plaything of heathen Gentile soldiers. And had his disciples listened to what he said with a spiritual ear, they would have been better prepared for what had occurred, and perhaps even profited from it, as I trust we will today. I said that Jesus Christ knew that he was going to be the plaything of heathen Gentile soldiers, and that is true. You will notice in verse 27 of our present text that they gathered the whole band of soldiers together for an express purpose, and that express purpose was to mock the Lord Jesus Christ. You will notice, please, in verse 31 that the word mock is used again. That's the thrust. They gathered together, twice mentioned it is, for the purpose of mocking him. What does that mean? They met together to mock the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, the word mock here is a translation of the Greek word empaizo, which literally translated means to play with. Can you grasp that today? Does it sink into your heart and mind that these Gentile soldiers played with the Lord Jesus Christ, ignoring his deity as though he were some helpless little thing, ignoring that he was the Son of God, the Lord of glory? They played with him as one might play with a trapped dog. They vented the hate of the unregenerated heart against the righteous Christ. Think about that. Let it sink in. I think with some of us, the story of these events is so familiar that we are prone to read them and pass on to the next. But if we stopped and spent some time visualizing how they treated the Lord Jesus Christ during this hour of mockery, surely our hearts would be made tender, and we would be more grateful for what the Lord Jesus Christ did in providing our salvation. Well, we read together a bit earlier in this study, you remember, the words, "They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe." Where did they get that? I don't know. Some people say it was a soldier's robe. Some people say it was a discarded robe of Pilate. I don't know where they got it, and I don't know that we need to know. But I am very much interested in its significance. Will you notice, first of all, that it was a scarlet robe? You might spend a great deal of time emphasizing that rulers wore scarlet robes, and if he were to be a king, well, then he should have a scarlet robe. You might even say, well, John said it was a purple robe. Purple is the color of royalty. Now, of course, when I make that statement, if you are a bit worried about whether the Bible is authentic, since in one place the robe was called scarlet and another was called purple, you keep in mind that the word purple, as used by John, is derived from the same Greek word that it's translated scarlet. So it is a matter of the translators in one place translating the color purple and another scarlet. But when the words were originally written, it was the same word. It's important for us to remember that what appears to be mistakes in our Bibles are not really. Why the scarlet robe, though? I ask that question again. Well, I believe the reason that it was a scarlet robe is the significance of the word scarlet. Scarlet is a translation of Greek word kokkinos, which is the name for an insect that gathered on certain bushes in the land of Palestine. This insect was killed and beaten and mashed, and the color, the dye, was made, and the robe was colored. So, here again, in the providence of God, we are reminded that even a little insect could give witness to the fact that Jesus Christ did not come to live. Jesus Christ came to die, and not just to die, but as the insect's life was sacrificed to provide a color for the robe, so the life of our Lord Jesus Christ was sacrificed, that you and I might be born again and clothed with the righteousness of Christ. An interesting thought, and I think there is it's worthy of our consideration, but I would suggest something else about this word scarlet. The word was used, the scarlet robe, was used by the mockers who mocked and played with the Lord Jesus Christ for a reason that comes evident when we turn to the book of Leviticus chapter 14, where the first mention of the word scarlet is found in the Word of God. In Leviticus chapter 14, verse 4, we read, "Then shall the priest command, take for him that is to be cleansed, two birds alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop." And then down in verse 6, "As for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over." Did you notice the word scarlet twice repeated? In the Old Testament, translated from Hebrew to Greek, the Greek word that is used for scarlet is the same word, kokikinos. It is the word that describes the color of the robe. It is the word that describes the scarlet that was necessary for the cleansing of the leper. And are you aware today, of course some of you are, that leprosy is a type of sin, and the only way that the leper could be cleansed was with the scarlet and the blood of the animal. And so we are reminded today that the blood of the animal but typifies the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through which we are cleansed not only from leprosy, but from something that is even worse than leprosy, that of which leprosy is a type, namely sin. In Numbers chapter 19, there is a description of the offering which the priest made for sin. And we read, "The priest shall take cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, and cast it into the midst of the burning and the heifer. The story describes that the sacrifice was efficacious for forgiveness and for cleansing for sin. I do not believe it would tax our sanctified imaginations to believe that when those soldiers used the scarlet robe to play with the Lord Jesus Christ, they were making possible emphasis upon an eternal truth, that with him whom they mocked and whom they clothed with the scarlet robe gave his life as a ransom for theirs and ours. Yes, the scarlet robe reminds us that his blood was shed for us.